Good morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. Let's read verse 33. It says, "And when they came to the place called the Skull, they there crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves." Amen. So here's here's the third word that's spoken off the cross. And through this week, we're going to go through one of them. And so he says here, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Now, Luke writes this, and this is one of the more earlier words that's spoken, you know, during this time. And, you know, I shared yesterday during the service, so hopefully you were there and you caught the gist of, you know, what's going on here and what's happening. You know, the first time the Lord begins to open his mouth, you know, the word that comes out is forgiveness. He... You know, is he, you know, hanging on the cross? Is he pronouncing guilt upon his crucifiers? You know, is he hurling accusations? Remember, the other thieves are doing that, actually. You know, and we'll get into that in a few days. But what does he say? No, Jesus, he actually prays for his enemies, and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And it's such a perfect picture of what it's like to go through suffering. You know, it's really the perfect example for us. Remember, his public ministry began in prayer, right, in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, right? He started off his whole public ministry prayer, and now we see it closing with prayer as well, you know, and, you know, he can't, you know, he can no longer touch the sick, you know, his hands are nailed, he can't no longer, you know, minister to people, but what he can do, right, even when he's hanging the cross, he can always pray for people. You know, that's a really good example for each of us. You know, when we think about, you know, when we feel, you know, incapable or incapacitated or powerless or whatever it could be, you can always pray. You know, and this is precisely what Jesus does. You know, he can't instruct his disciples anymore, you know, but they've forsaken him, but he can always pray. And that's what he does. He engages himself in the ministry of prayer. Right, and this is, again, a good reminder. When we're unable to do anything, you're always able to pray. You know, and even if you lose your voice, you can still pray. And that's precisely what it does. This passage is not just a fulfillment of the scriptures. You know, Isaiah 53:12, you know, talks about this prophetic word, that this is precisely what Jesus would do. And so he does that. And also Hebrews, when we turn there, Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, verse 25. "Hence also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." You know, his ministry on earth is coming to a close, but he's having a jump start in his ministry in heaven, which is interceding and praying for the saints, praying for us, for the world. And he says something interesting. He says, we'll break up this verse, right? "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." Now, this is significant because in this way, he identifies with the people now. You know, remember when he's hanging on the cross, the sins of the world are pressed upon him. He's laying down the divine prerogative. It's actually already had been laid down. And you think about this, on no previous occasion had he made such a request of the Father, right? Remember, he always forgave himself. Do you remember that? You remember in Matthew 9:2, the man who was sick with palsy? You know, he says, "Take courage, my son, your sins are forgiven." You know, the woman in... that was washing his feet, you know, with her tears in Luke 7. Remember, he turned to this woman and says, "Your sins have been forgiven." You know, and now he asks the Father to forgive. instead of divinely issuing forgiveness himself, what is he doing? He has completely identified himself with us. You know, as he's hanging on the cross and the sins of the world, I mean, you know, he's fully God, he's fully man as well, you know, but he has laid down the fullness of divine prerogative, and now he's operating solely as a man, and so, you know, so he doesn't offer forgiveness himself. He asks the Father to forgive the people. You know, again, forgiveness of sins is a divine prerogative. The Jewish scholars were right when they reasoned, and they asked this in Mark 2:7, who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus is fully God and fully man. He was the Son of God who became the Son of Man with the express purpose of offering himself up as a sacrifice for sin. While on the cross, right, he laid down divine prerogative, and he identifies with each one of us. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 9:6, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Remember that? When he's on the cross, he's actually no longer on earth. He's actually lifted up off the earth. You know, and when he prays, he was completely identifying with each one of us. You know, he placed himself in the position to be like us, and he interceded. You know, yesterday I talked about, you know, he really understands what we're going through. Right, I mean, this is really the depth of that understanding. He not just understands; he literally became one of us in this whole trial. And then he says a question: he says, "Father, forgive them." Right, first time he ever prayed that prayer. And then he says, "For they do not know what they do." You know, he's talking about the consequences of ignorant sin. You know, sin is always sin, right, in God's eyes, whether they're conscious of it or not. You know, sins of ignorance also need to be atoned just as conscious sins do. You know, and if you are doing study, you know, later on, turn to, you know, you can look at Leviticus chapter 5, 15 and 16, Numbers chapter 15, 22 to 25, and Psalm 19, 12. You know, ignorant sins, you can't say, well, I didn't know. You know, I had no idea that you couldn't do that. You know, and, you know, it's obviously as human beings, you know, we give grace to people, you know, oh, you didn't know? Oh, okay, you know, it's okay now. Actually, it's not okay. You know, the Bible is very clear. He says he set eternity in our hearts. You know, God is holy, and he will never lower his standard of righteousness to the level of our ignorance. Right? That's just not how it works. We have no excuse for our ignorance. God has clearly revealed and fully revealed his will to us, right? We have the scriptures, you know, we cannot plead ignorance of its content except to condemn our laziness. You know, that's really what it comes down to, you know, and so there's no excuse. But he also talks about, in that same way, the blindness of the human heart. You know, they knew what they were doing. You know, what Jesus meant was that they didn't know the enormity of their crime. You know, most people, we know what we do. The issue is not necessarily the knowing part. It's the realization of the drastic nature of what we're doing. You know, like most of us, when we're committing sin, we actually, you know, we're so enthralled by it, or we're so mesmerized by it, and we're so, you know, lustfully pursuing it, that we forget the enormity of the crime, actually. You know, that we forget that, you know, when we commit sin, what we do is we totally cut ourselves off from God. You know, and then when we commit sins with people, you know, or on people, we totally cut ourselves off from people. You know, and, you know, when we look at, you know, disagreements or even relationally, you know, a person to person, right, it's our fallenness, it's our sin that brings conflict in relationships. You know, I mean, you know, as a married person, you know, the most important person in my world is my wife, obviously, you know, but yet we argue and we fight at times, you know, and when we think about it, and you know, we get our, you know, anger rises up or things happen, you know, we just go in the flow of the moment or whatnot. But a lot of times, you know, and I mean, there's sometimes where we get levels of consciousness and we realize, oh, you know what, I really shouldn't say this. You know, I really shouldn't do this because it's going to really hurt the other person. But a lot of times we don't think in those terms and we just do it. You know, and we don't understand the enormity of our sin, the enormity of our crime. You know, and to lay it out, you know, and this is not meant to, you know, guilt trip, you know, all of us, you know, this Monday morning, you know, but really the enormity of our sin is that we put Jesus Christ on the cross. You know what I mean? It wasn't just for guys like Ted Bundy, you know, or Hitler, you know, it was every single one of us. You know, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. And as a result, Jesus Christ had to go to the cross for us. You know, but it's the blindness of the human heart. You know, we didn't know, these guys didn't understand the enormity of their crime. They didn't know that they were putting death to the King of Glory. You know, they had no idea. You know, there was no excuse for their ignorance in this way. No one had lived like Jesus, right? And they were putting the King of Glory to death. It was the blindness of the human heart. You know, the voice cried out from heaven. You remember in Matthew 3:17, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And they crucified him, right? It demonstrated the blindness of the human heart. Another aspect of this, when he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing," Jesus is practicing what he preached, right? This is the beauty of Christ. You know, I was actually talking to someone yesterday after the service, and, you know, she was just mentioning things that were going on in her life, and, you know, a friend, and, you know, who's kind of hates God or hates church, or, you know, it's just, you know, one of these kind of, you know, stories. And I just suggested, says, "Hey, have you ever talked to this guy about Jesus? You know, I mean, have you ever really sat down and asked him to really explore Jesus? Because he's amazing." You know, like most people actually, when they really begin to read about Christ, they have no issues. In fact, his message and his life is just beautiful. They have a problem with the church, you know, because we're not so beautiful at times. You know, and what I try to do a lot of times, I try to just help people to weave through all that outer stuff and just focus on the Christ, because he's amazing. You know what I mean? And this guy, he practiced precisely what he preached. You know, do you remember when Jesus, you know, was on the Sermon on the Mount and he told people, and he says, "Love your enemies"? He says, you know, it's been said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And he says, "No, I tell you what, it's a whole different way. In fact, love your enemies and pray for those who hate you." Right? And we see, you know, Jesus coming to, you know, his final moments, and that's precisely what he does. He loves his enemies and he prays for them. Right? I mean, what an amazing, amazing, you know, picture of integrity, you know, of how to live a life. You know, and he hangs on the cross and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." I mean, he's even making excuses for the people. This is the Christ that we serve. You know, this is the heart of, you know, of the man that we totally give ourselves to. He totally practiced what he preached. You know, he was true to his own convictions. He was true to his own teachings. You know, and I mean, I tell you that this, you know, out of a lot of stuff that Jesus asks us, you know, I think for me personally, maybe for many of us, yeah, it's this issue, right, of forgiving our enemies and stuff. I tell you, man, even, you know, like, I remember I was on a field trip, you know, with Emma, or no, this was with Elise, and I was on a field trip, and, you know, and usually, I don't know if you've ever chaperoned or stuff, you know, but I, you know, I'm on this field trip, and usually there's, like, I'm in charge of, like, two or three kids, and one of them would be Elise. And so I remember one particular time when we were out there and Elise was playing with this other girl and she'd be like, "Oh, you know," I'm not going to say her name, but, you know, so-and-so, you know, we just called her Beth, right? So, you know, "Beth, come over here, come," you know, and Beth would just totally ignore Elise and go run off and, you know, and go play with other friends and stuff. And I felt so sorry for my daughter, you know, and things, and, you know, and I wanted to kill that girl, Beth. I'm serious, right? I was just like seething inside. I was like, I'm just like, "It's a little kid. She don't know what she's doing," right? But, you know, and then he says, you know, "Love your enemies." I mean, what kind of craziness is that? You know, I have a hard time just, you know, even little kids just dissing, you know, my daughter, right? And don't worry, every parent knows what I'm saying, right? So this is not a random thing. And things, and I mean, just absolutely amazing. And he lived it out. And in that same way, if he could live it out on earth, that gives us a pretty clear picture that we have the power of the Spirit working in our lives to also live that out as well. You know, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. You know, another amazing, you know, insight for us to really gather is when Jesus, right, when he's saying this word, he's really touching the core of the primary need of man. Man's primary need is the forgiveness of sins. I don't know how much you're into psychology or psychiatry or whatnot, but there is a movement, you know, and it's actually for the last, when I was in seminary, you know, I was at Fuller and they have a school of psychology there, you know, and, you know, I'd run into students at times and, you know, they you know, in the school of psych there is actually a PhD program. And there was really interesting news coming out of the psychology and psychiatry community. And what was going out is they begin to actually touch on this issue of sin. They didn't call it sin, you know, but the community was really wrestling, you know, with really the result of our fallenness or the cause of our fallenness. You know, and people were writing paper. I wish I would have kept some of those papers. I actually had a whole bunch. These, you know, intellectual, you know, trade papers, really in a psychological way, trying to define sin. You know, and I was there. I was like, yeah, that's called sin, man. You know, I mean, it's so clear. But they were coming with all these, I forgot, it was just really interesting, fascinating. You know, and even, you know, our medical community are realizing, yeah, there is this thing called sin, and it ruins people's lives. You know, we can call it unforgiveness, you know, we can call it brokenness, we can call it some kind of trauma or this or that. But ultimately, when it comes down to, you know, the health, mental health issues and the things that are they're interrupting people's lives, it's sin that they've committed or sin that's been committed upon them. That's really what it comes down to. Man's primary need is forgiveness of sins. You know, it is in vain that we, you know, adopt noble ideas, you know, and excellent rules to live by if we have not, right, resolved the sin issue. It's important, right? You know, the philosophy is what are good shoes if you're paralyzed? You know, what does it matter, you know, your expensive glasses if you're blind? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many friends you have at your funeral if you meet your maker and this need is not resolved. You know, in praying for the forgiveness of sins, you know, especially of his enemies, Jesus Christ struck to the root of their need. They needed to be forgiven. You know, in that way are you by grace, one of those whom it said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This is Colossians 1:4. You know, Jesus' prayer, you know, basically signified our primary need, right? We need to be forgiven. You know, and, you know, his prayer here also, you know, was a sign of perfect love for people. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, the beautiful passage on love says, love suffers long. And it's interesting, you know, if we see the picture of Samson. When Samson, in his last hour, his dying breath, he used his strength to destroy his foes. Jesus, in his last hour, in his dying breath, right, he uses his strength to forgive people and to intercede on their behalf. Amen. Let's close our eyes. And this is going to be our format throughout this week. We want you to spend some time reading the scriptures, and I'm going to come and teach for about 15 minutes or so. And then we're just going to sing a few songs of worship, and we're not going to really do any intercession together. Again, like I said yesterday, it's just meant to be a time for you and the Lord just to really sit at his feet at the foot of the cross. And what the cross offered, right, was the proof, the testimony that you can be free. That by His grace, you can be forgiven. Once and for all. I know there are some of you here that, you know, there's things that you've committed and, you know, you feel like it's so heinous. And to a level, you feel like God's forgiven you. But to some of you, you haven't forgiven yourself. And you need to sit at the Lord's feet and receive this morning. For others here, is there any issues on your heart? Is there anything that the Spirit is convicting you of that you need to be forgiven for? And I want to invite you through the worship and through your own personal time, right, that you leave this place forgiven, loved, cherished, free.
Such love. gather you,
all who gather by grace draw me, bless your name.
All who gather here
by grace draw me, bless your name.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amazing love, now flowing down from hands and feet that were nailed to the tree. As grace flows down and covers, amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amazing love, now flowing down from hands and feet that were nailed to the tree. As grace flows down and comes, it covers me. It covers me. Oh. It covers me. It covers. Sweet the sound, amazing love, now flowing down from hands and feet that were nailed to the tree. As grace flows down and
covers me,
it covers me. It covers me. It covers me. It covers me. It covers.
This morning, as Jesus gave us that perfect example, is there anyone else that you need to forgive? Is there someone that's hurt you recently or done something to you or said something about you? And as we meditate on the cross, it is the power of God that gives us the strength to also forgive those who've hurt us. We could also pray this prayer in our hearts and mean it and say, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. And so I just want to encourage you just to come to the Lord and just kneel at His feet. Thank Him for the forgiveness that you have. And ask for the strength to forgive others. Especially for some of you to forgive yourself. And so, Lord, we thank you, God, for the message of the cross. Lord, foolishness to those who are perishing, but to the redeemed, it is the power of God. And Lord, we really need your power, God, to forgive and to be forgiven, Lord. And so watch over us, God, the rest of our time of prayer and throughout this day. God, that we live as the redeemed of this world. And we give the example to the world, God, of Christ living in us, which is a life of forgiveness. So we thank you, God. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. Amen. I encourage you guys just to hang out and pray, and then obviously you're dismissed to go to work, and, you know, bless you guys. We'll see you tomorrow.